You're doing a good job here. Don't let your numbers discourage you. Jesus started with just a few, a fisherman and a couple other workers, so keep up the good work here. You folks are. I like your mission statement, building a diverse community of Jesus followers through caring relationships. That's what it's all about right there. If you do nothing else, if you do that, you're going to be successful in God's eyes. I know the introduction said reverend, but there's nothing reverend about me, really, all right? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, all right? It's in Jesus. That's where it is. We all come to the cross the same way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's who I want to brag about today. That's what I love about the gospel. There is no distinction in the gospel of economic strata, how smart you are, skin color. There's no distinction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I love about the freeing gospel that Jesus Christ brings to us. So I appreciate the opportunity to be here today, and I hope that I can encourage you with the words that I have. Now, just a couple of humorous things to start out with, all right? I love signs. And I found these signs recently. Here's one. If you're a gardener at all, this will probably excite you a little bit. My wife loves gardening, so she can identify with this anyway. And then I found this one also. I don't know who did this, but this guy, I can identify with this guy right here. This guy, I know about this guy. Because there is a purgatory. It's shopping with my wife in a fabric store. You know, I have been in a fabric store with my wife, and I tell you, after an hour, I still can't find anything that I can use at home. Those little lace doilies, I just can't find a place for them in my garage somehow. But we can start off with a little humor. Actually, you're looking at a person this morning who has constantly been caught off by God. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. The message that I want to share with you is how to discover God through your struggles. Because Peter says this in the book of Peter. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And another way of putting that is, man, we all struggle in many ways. And I'm no different than you. Man, I struggle just to balance my checkbook every week. But I've been constantly caught off by God because I've discovered that many times He doesn't work like I expect Him to work. And there have been times when I've actually missed God working in my life because He didn't come the way I thought He would, the way I thought He should take part in my life. We were pastoring in Adrian, Michigan a number of years back, and I enjoyed it there. We came from a rural, very rural country church where you were 20 minutes away from a grocery store or anything to a very city church, and we had everything within 5 minutes of us, so that was nice. Well, one day, Ann and I had a day in which we were just fixing up around the house, you know, pulling weeds and taking care of the shrubs and gardening and cleaning up. You know, just one of those work days at home where you put things off until finally you got to get it done. So painting, fixing, repairing, you know, about 11 o'clock that night, we had worked all day and just got done. Ann said, you need to run to the store to get some things for church. And so I looked awful. I looked in the mirror and I said, yuck. I mean, I hadn't shaved that day. My hair was a mess. I had a dirty T-shirt on and dirty blue jeans and tennis shoes that were in the last stages of leprosy. They were that bad. I mean, I just looked awful. Not the way a dignified pastor should look if he's going into a store. But I thought, well, it's 11 o'clock at night. How many people shop for groceries at midnight, right? A lot of people shop for groceries at midnight, you know. There's a whole subculture of people who shop for groceries late at night. Well, I went in, kept my head bowed, didn't want anyone to recognize me, got the few items I needed, got into the checkout line, and lo and behold, right in front of me was a member of my church. Well, the devil made her turn around and look at me. And she turned back, and then she turned around again, and turned back, and then she looked at me again, and she said, "Pastor Bill, I didn't recognize you without your suit and tie." And I didn't know who was more embarrassed, you know, she or me. But the whole point was, I went there, and I didn't want to be recognized. Now, afterwards, I got to thinking about what this lady said. She was a longtime member of our church. She'd heard me preach for a lot of years and heard me preach a lot of sermons, and yet she didn't recognize me without my suit and tie on. And I got to thinking that I wondered what she'd been looking at all those years when I was up there, standing up there preaching. I guess she just sees my suit and tie. If she were driving down the road and saw my suit and tie on the side of the road, she'd say, "There's Pastor Bill's suit and tie." Well, she didn't recognize me because I didn't look like a minister is supposed to look. Now, you're asking, is there a point to this? There's a very important point to this. It's this. Friends, sometimes we don't recognize the ministers that God sends into our lives. And I don't mean just people. I mean the way that God ministers to us. Sometimes we just don't recognize them. Because they don't look like the way ministers ought to look that God sends into our lives. And there are strange ministers sometimes that God sends to us to change us, to get our attention. And you'll find one of these in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. It's the story of Jacob that wrestles with an angel. Now, that might be familiar to you, but let me fill you in a little bit, okay? It's in Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to put the scripture here, but it's in Genesis chapter 32, verse 21. The story of Jacob. Abraham, you know, is the father of the Jewish race, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, who was the son of promise. And Isaac had twins, twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau was born first. And that meant a lot back then because he got the birthright. He got the blessings. You know, he gets an inheritance. But Jacob came right on his heels. Literally, he had his heel on. And Jacob had Esau's heel when he came out. So, during this time, when they were growing up, Esau came in one day and he was famished, hungry, been working out all day. And Jacob had a nice stew of, you know, beef stew or something on the grill. And Esau said, "Man, that smells so good. I'm so hungry." And Jacob says, "Well, it's mine, but I'll give it to you if you just trade it for your birthright. You give me your birthright, I'll give you the stew." And Esau said, "Great, I'll do that. I'm hungry right now. I can use that." And so Jacob deceived his brother for the birthright. And he had to live with that. And Esau just resented that the rest of his life. And now they grew up and they parted ways. And Esau went one way and Jacob went the other. And Jacob had been gone for 20 years now for good reason. Because after he cheated his brother out of the birthright and the blessing, Esau vowed to kill his brother Jacob. So Jacob fled. He ran. He said, "I'm not going to stick around here." And so he went to his uncle Laban. And while he was there, he married, became wealthy, and had a family. And this is for 20 years after Esau said, "I'm going to kill you." But finally, he recognized it was time to go home and make up with his brother and face Esau. But he's afraid. Not only that, when he gets the courage to do that, someone comes, one of his servants comes and says, "I just saw Esau coming toward this way, and he's got 400 men with him." Well, that sort of shook up Jacob a little bit. So Jacob decides, "I better pray about this. I think I'd pray too." Jacob was praying with God. He goes outside and starts to pray to God that God would protect him and somehow things would be right between he and his brother. So I picture Jacob out there alone that night in the dark, and suddenly, without warning, a man leaps on Jacob and starts to wrestle him to the ground. So, and here's where we pick up the story from Genesis chapter 32, verse 21. It says this, and this is from the ESV version, the English Standard Version. You might have something different reading from, but it'll be very similar. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children across the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And it goes on to say this in the rest of the passage here. It says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." Now, out of this experience then, Jacob the fraud, Jacob the deceiver, is turned into Israel, the Prince of God. And friends, you could say, if I could use this play on words, this is the story of how God took a fraud and turned him into a prince. God did answer his prayer, but he answered it in really strange, surprising ways. Now, what surprises then do we find from Jacob's wrestling match that we can apply to our lives today and how to discover God through your struggles? All right? Here's the surprise number one that I find. I find that our toughest battles are often with God rather than the devil. Now, I realize there is an enemy that we fight against. Billy Sunday, the old evangelist, said, "I know there's a devil because I used to do business with him." And I'm not denying we have spiritual warfare with the enemy. We do. But what I'm saying, friends, is this. My toughest battles have often been with God. You see, because I found it a lot easier to say no to the devil than to say yes to God. Take Jacob, for instance. Here he is. He's in the dark. Somebody jumps on him and wrestles him to the ground. Now, who do you suppose Jacob thought that was? If you were Jacob and nighttime, you're praying, somebody jumps on you and starts to wrestle. Who do you think Jacob thought that was? Now, the Jewish scholars, they say it was his guardian angel. We don't know. Some people say that it was an epiphany of Jesus Christ. We really don't know. It doesn't say. Other than it was a divine being. It was probably an angel, special angel sent by God at that time. So it was divine somehow anyway, this person. We really don't know. But I do know this. I don't think Jacob thought it was a friend who jumped on him, do you? Jacob didn't think, "Woohoo, somebody's come here to bless me." He thinks it's an enemy. And so he's wrestling and wrestling and wrestling because he thinks this person might kill him. Maybe he thinks it's Esau. Maybe he's thinking, "Esau snuck up on me. He's going to stick a knife in my back." Until finally he realized that the person he's wrestling with is not a person at all. But it's an angel. It's divine of some sort. And it's with God, maybe. So Jacob's problem, you see, God is showing him, "Jacob, your problem is not with Esau. Your problem is with me." God's showing him, "Jacob, your problem is you don't have a relationship with me." So when he realizes that, it tells me this. It tells me that in your struggles as a believer, if you're a believer this morning and you're trusting Jesus Christ, you're going to find your toughest battles are with God. And what I'm saying is this. God is out to change us completely. Now, He's not out just to do a remodel in our lives. He wants to give us brand new lives. He wants to change us from the inside out. But that's tough and that's scary sometimes because, man, we like to stay on the throne of our lives. We want to be the boss. And it's a little scary when I think of how many experiences you and I can have with God and not be changed. Now, if you punched me and started wrestling me and got me in a headlock, and if you asked me, do you want to fight? Somehow I'd try to run. But if I couldn't run, I'd have no choice but to fight back. And so the angel here says, Jacob, the angel says, Jacob, you've run from God a long time. And you've run long enough. And during this match, something happens here that's very strange. I don't know if you caught it, but the angel asks Jacob, what is your name? Now, do you think that angel knew what Jacob's name was? Sure he did. I don't think the angel was just sort of, wandering by that evening and saw a guy out there and jumped on him and said, I think I'll just jump on this poor soul for no reason and start to wrestle with him. That angel knew who he was, friends. And so when he asked the question, what is your name? Jacob said, of course, my name's Jacob. But you see, the angel wasn't asking for information. The angel was asking for a confession. Do you know what the name Jacob means? If you do any work at, back in these days, names always meant something. And the name Jacob goes right along with who he really was. It means he who catches by the heel. Sort of strange, but what it means is that you come up behind somebody when they're walking and you trip them. You catch their heel so that they fall flat on their face. It's a trickster. It's a deceiver. That's what Jacob means. It's a person who's a con man. He's a cheat. He's sly. He's sneaky. So the angel asks him, what is your name? The angel's saying, what are you really? What is your name really mean? And Jacob wasn't just telling his name. Jacob was confessing. So when Jacob says his name, he says, I'm a fraud. I'm a cheat. I'm a deceiver. See, what God wanted to do here was reach way down in Jacob's soul and pull out all the garbage that's in his life. He wanted to pull out the deception that's in him. He wanted to pull out all the fraud that was in Jacob. He wanted to change him. God wanted to change him from the inside out. And that's why it's hard for me sometimes to say yes to the Lord, because I like for the Lord to deal with me on those things on the outside. That's no problem. But when God starts reaching those secret closets in my life, I have a hard time saying yes to God. I don't want to turn that one key over to Him, to that one place that I keep to myself. So the question is, what is your name? What are you way down in the depths of your soul? God's not going to let you go. Just like the angel wasn't going to let Jacob go, because he's out to change us. He's out to pursue you like Jacob. Sometimes we think it's going to kill us. God, what are you doing here? But friends, our toughest battles, my toughest battles have often been with God over those things He's trying to change in my life. My toughest battles have not always been with Satan. And that's the first surprise that I find in this story of Jacob. Our toughest battles many times are with God, because we just don't want to say yes to Him. But there's another surprise I find. Surprise number two, we often try to get rid of our best blessings. We often try to throw off the very things that God has sent to bless us. Now, I confess to you, the greatest things God has done in my life have been those things that I would say, God, that's not a blessing at all. I don't want that. And they've usually gone against the pleasure of my will. So I'm trying to say now, God, don't let this thing go until you bless me with it. Don't let this go until you bless me through it, God. There's a blessing wrapped around this curse somehow, God, and I'm not going to let it go until you bless me and change me. because of it. Have you ever had something in your life that's a struggle and you think, I don't need that, I don't want that, and you think it's a curse, but God says, hold on, it's going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you through it. I'm going to make you stronger through it. There's something you can't see at the end of the tunnel that I can only see. Trust me. When I graduated from college, I had my Bible degree, and I knew I had been called to be a pastor. God had called me. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old, and I was a teenager. And I didn't come from a church family at all. My dad was not a Christian at all. My father was a very pagan man. He could cuss for 10 minutes and not repeat himself. And he often did that on me many times as a young boy. My mom had an 8th grade education, and she never knew who her parents were. And my father had been in prison. When I found out, he'd been in prison and had a family before he met my mom. So I don't know. And the only grandfather I knew was on my dad's side, and he died a drunk on the side of a railroad track. So that's my family lineage. I don't have a family tree. I have a family stump. You know, that's about all it is. But God saved me gloriously, and He called me in the ministry. And after I graduated from college, I got a job working construction with a builder in the area, and I liked it. I like working with my hands. I repair my own car. I change engines and transmissions, and I worked on houses. I like that. I like working with my hands. And I liked it so much, I was working with it on that job 2 years, and I sort of thought, I sort of like this. I took another path from the path that God had called me to. One day I came in to work, and the boss came out, and he says, Bill, I can't use you anymore. Work slowed down. Going to have to let you go. And it just crushed me. I thought, why in the world is God taking this that I like away from me? And I thought, God, you don't know what you're doing here. I'm earning a living. I got a brand new little baby, and I got a wife support, trying to pay for a little mobile home that we lived in at that time. God, I don't know what you're doing here. But it was because of that. If I would have rebelled against God, I would have never had the opportunity for a pastor to call me and say, I need you to be a work with my youth. And God changed my direction, changed me to be a youth pastor. And from that, God opened a door to pastor a little church in Blissfield, Michigan that didn't have very many people. But God, and if I could go back and talk to that man who fired me that day, to this day, I'd say, thank you, Furman, that you fired me. You see, I thought it was a curse, but God turned it into a blessing, because that's where God wanted me. You know, I thought I was struggling with God's will, but actually, God's will was not a struggle at all. It was something that He had better for me, something He had called me to. So, friends, those things that sometimes we struggle with and we think, God, that's not your calling. Sometimes that's exactly what God wants to get in your life. I was born with knee deformities. I love baseball. I played baseball all through. When I was 6 years old, 5 years old, I started playing baseball and played baseball all the way through in college and high school, and loved baseball. I played for an American Legion team, our local American Legion team, when I was in 9th grade. And I won the batting title that year as a 9th grader. Now, this is mostly juniors and seniors, so I wasn't a slouch when it came to baseball. But one thing held me back. I had these deformed knees. I was born with, it was a defective from my genetics, I guess, in which when I would twist my kneecap, the patella would dislocate. Had it happen a number of times. So I was very slow on the base paths. Could hit the ball, but I just couldn't run very fast. Until it got so bad that when I went to college, I wanted to play baseball, but I couldn't. My knees finally were a mess. But about that time, my youth pastor said, you know, when I started college, I didn't have any money, no money at all. I wasn't planning on going to college. I was a straight CD student, so I knew I couldn't get in. But my pastor said, you know, and God got me into college, but my pastor said, you know, there's a government program called vocational rehabilitation that gives money to people who have disabilities. And I thought, I'm not disabled. It's not like I can't see or anything like that. And he said, well, you ought to check it out. And I went and checked it out. And lo and behold, the government gave me enough money because of my knees to get through my junior year of college, up through my junior year of college. Now, it wasn't total, but it was enough. God gave me just enough that I worked on the side, and He gave me just enough to get me through college. Friends, I thought those bad knees of mine were a curse. I said, God, if You made me, You didn't make me very good. But instead of God was showing me, instead of throwing off that curse, make it a blessing. And God showed me that those things sometimes that I think are curses are actually blessings from God. Don't throw them off. Some blessings come wrapped like curses. Some kings come dressed like beggars. And we do entertain angels unaware many times. And it may be the very thing you're trying to get loose from is the very thing God has sent into your life to change you. Picture old Jacob crossing the river. Now he's going to, at the end of the story, Jacob, after the wrestling match, he's going out to meet his brother. He crosses the river to meet Esau, and they see him coming. But when he's coming, old Jacob, he's limping. He's limping real bad, and his hair's all messed up, and his clothes are all torn, and he looks like he's been in a dogfight, and the dog won. And they see him, and Esau says, Jacob, what in the world happened to you last night? And Jacob hugs his brother, and he says to him, I got blessed by God last night. And you watch them as they hug and walk away. Jacob's limping, and you say to yourself, he doesn't look like a victorious Christian at all. He doesn't look like someone who's been blessed by God. No, they usually don't. You know, our struggles many times cause us to walk with a limp, but it's always something there to remind us. That's where we got our blessing. That's where God blesses us. And to this day, when I try to play ball with my grandkids, my grandson, you know, and I can't run very fast, but I can always say, when my grandson, Cademan, says, Grandpa, can't you run? I said, no, but that's okay because that's where I got my blessing. That's where I got the power of God in my life. So Jacob discovered some surprises in his wrestling match. I think maybe a better sermon title for this would be, Surprise, It's God! Because we don't always see Him when He's trying to get our attention. And He doesn't always come dressed up like God. Some of the ministers that God sends into our lives, we don't always recognize, do we? And if you're careful, if you're not careful, friends, you'll miss the ministers God sends into your lives. So, let's pray together before we take communion, shall we? Our loving God and our loving Lord, it may be well that today, God, we're trying to get rid in our life of something that You're going to use to make us what You want us to be, to transform us into the image of Jesus. So, Lord, just keep us open. Take away our closed mind and help us to see You in places maybe where we've never seen You work before. And God, thank You that You send struggles into our lives many times. There are actually blessings. And we discover You through our struggles. And we find, God, that You're there waiting to bless us through it. So, God, I pray that You'll just bless this congregation and these people and in their struggles also, because we all struggle. But, God, I pray that You'll help us to be strong and see You working through us, even through those tough times. And I pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we get to take the table of the Lord. I always look forward to a good communion service. It's where we meet the Lord and we do some just remembering. And what we're going to do is Kevin's going to come and just... we're going to do it traditionally like you always do. I'll have you come up and take a piece of bread and take a piece of... and take a cup, and when everybody's served, we'll do it together. But Kevin, do you want to come up with the elders and sort of take over from here? And,